This episode of the TGFB podcast is presented by River. River's the best and most secure place to buy Bitcoin in the United States. You can head over to river.com/TGFB to set up an account today, and you'll be able to DCA into Bitcoin without paying any fees. The river.com/learn tab is one of the best places to find helpful learning materials and videos that help explain what Bitcoin is, how it works. They have a bunch of other features as well. You can give people Bitcoin via River links. You can be able to send and receive Bitcoin over the Lightning Network and be able to set limit orders. And if you want to buy Bitcoin or sell Bitcoin at a particular price, either above or below where it is now. There's also the ability to leave cash in your River account and earn 3.8% paid out in Bitcoin. Go to river.com/TGFB. Set up your account in minutes today. Go support those guys. Dan Sherman, welcome back to the Thank God for Bitcoin podcast.
Thanks for having me. So good to be here. Good to see you again, Jordan.
Well, everybody, this is quite a momentous occasion. This day has been a long time coming. We have been working for way too long. I believe we announced that The Gospel According to Bitcoin, a book that Dan and I were going to publish and write together, I believe we announced it at the Thank God for Bitcoin conference in Year of Our Lord 2022. And here we are. Or maybe it was 2023.
I can't. It was 2023.
2023. Okay, so we're not that bad. But yeah, Year of Our Lord 2023, and then it took us another year and a half to get this thing done. Just there was a bunch of stuff that happened. But again, we are thrilled to announce that by the time you listen to this, you will be able to go on Amazon and purchase copies in hardcover, softcover, potentially even Kindle if we get our ducks in a row of this book. Dan, I'm going to let you just kind of, you know, just chat with the folks. Why don't you introduce yourself for maybe people who aren't familiar with who you are?
Yeah, so I'm Dan Sherman. I work with Power Change Ministries here in Canada. We're a division of CRU International, Campus Crusade for Christ, as some of your folks, your listeners might know us as. And yeah, I work. I've been working in ministry for most of my adult life. Started as a missionary overseas in East Asia, and then came back and have been living kind of near the Toronto area, managing a campus ministry locally. And then 4 years ago, I took on my national role where I oversee all of our campus ministries across the country, and really been enjoying that. Yeah, we just had like a meeting last week where we had a bunch of our staff gathered together and got to some really good in-person time. A lot of our staff were scattered and doing kind of our own thing, our own little ministries in different parts of the world. And so it's good to be together. Orange pill wise, yeah, I came to understand what Bitcoin was back in late 2020. So I'm probably right around now hitting my 4 year mark of being. So I'm about to graduate from Bitcoin University, and my first cycle is completed, and it's just done wonders for me in terms of just the way I perceive the world, the way I perceive God, and the way that it's restored a lot of hope in my life, knowing that Bitcoin exists and what it's doing in the world. And so, yeah, that's me in a nutshell.
Yeah, no, we are super grateful for you, Dan. Again, Dan, I came across Dan. I think we mentioned this maybe on the first time we had you on. But for those who haven't listened to that episode, that excellent episode that you should absolutely go back and listen to, Dan, I found his YouTube channel. And he's got like 3 videos on there. And I just remember watching his videos and thinking, this dude is thinking just like me. Like he's at this weird intersection just like me of a Christian who, you know, loves and believes in Jesus, you know, who's committed to, you know, following him and to, you know, reading the scriptures, understanding the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, but who also enjoys Bitcoin and sees the relationship and the interplay between these things as something that matters. And so again, I reached out to you, we started talking, and you know, that was a few years ago now. And so then again, we just started working on the book, and again, here we are. So, we want to talk about the book. That's kind of what the goal of this episode is. The book is called The Gospel According to Bitcoin. We have it in soft cover, as I mentioned, we have it in hardcover. These are the proofs. We may auction off one of these proofs, maybe put it on Geyser or something like that, and we can you know give one of these away. I think we've got 2 copies of each of the hardcovers in paperbacks. But yeah, so these, they're available for pre-order. You can pre-order the book at tgfb.com. You can find the pre-order of the book there. We have a special discount going on, so you can go find it over there. And then it should be, like I said, available on Amazon by the time you guys find this. But Dan, why don't you kind of give an intro to the book? Why in the world would we write a book like this? What is this book? Why would we call it The Gospel According to Bitcoin? Is that blasphemous? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, first of all, for those who are seeing this, like a visual on this, that is a good looking cover, man. Like, I love that cover. Shout out to Cain. He did a great job designing that. Yeah, I mean, I remember getting into this space and just seeing these parallels between Bitcoin and Christianity right from the beginning. And that's when I stumbled across Thank God for Bitcoin and really enjoyed reading that book. Shout out to, is it Gabe? Yeah, he sent me like 10 copies of it for free. what a genuine guy, nice guy. I appreciate that. And so, yeah, I was able to give it to a bunch of my coworkers and family friends, and I read it myself. And then we realized afterwards that, you know, you've been a missionary, Jordan, and I'm in full-time ministry as well. We've just both have, I think, a missionary heart, as you've said before, and realized that, helping to orange pill Christians and help Christians understand Bitcoin is great. That's is a wonderful and worthy endeavor. And that's what Thank God for Bitcoin's been all about. But the flip side is also very important. How do we help Bitcoiners understand Jesus? And is there a way in which we can use the language of Bitcoin to communicate the gospel of Jesus to Bitcoiners? And so that's where that's kind of the birthplace of the book. And we both know this, that the Bitcoin is just being an amazing form of money. It provides a real awesome template upon which to paint just principles of the kingdom of God. And so I believe it's in 11 of Jesus' 39 parables, he speaks about the kingdom of God through the use of money. He uses money as a metaphor to explain it. And so that's basically what we're doing here. We've got 21 chapters. We call them meditations. They'll probably take 10 minutes, 15 minutes to read each. And they're meant to be read slowly. They're meant to be read thoughtfully. And it's basically, it'll start with some kind of principle that's foundational for Bitcoin. Usually it'll start with a story, a foundational principle of Bitcoin, and then it will bridge that Bitcoin principle into a concept in the kingdom of God, like whether it's the scarcity of God, the love of God, the way that Bitcoiners are perceived versus how Christians were perceived when they first came about. It kind of paints that picture. And the hope is that people will read this really just see God more clearly and have their lives changed by Christ. And so it's an evangelical heart, a missionary heart that wrote this. And we're really excited about it.
Yeah, it's one of these things where, again, one of the questions that kind of starts a lot of people's Bitcoin journeys, or at least is one of the things that they start thinking of very early, is this question of what is money? And so, again, that was this question that I'd never really thought about. And so as I went down the Bitcoin rabbit hole and started considering what money is and started answering that question and getting answering that question in historically formed ways and, you know, philosophically formed ways, I just started thinking about it. And so, the next step for that is, well, why does money exist? That's another question I've thought a lot about over the last few years. And we as Christians, we have a prior commitment a pre-belief that everything that exists for the glory of God, no matter what it is. Every good and perfect thing is from above. It's from God. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow shadow of change or turning. And so basically God is the originator. He's the origin source of all good things. And money is one of these things. Money is the logic of it. We can't claim credit for it. It's God's logic. And so when we start thinking about why does money exist, if money is one of these things that exists for his glory, the question is, how does that work? And one of the things that we find is that, you know, money, the things that good money does is perfectly aligned with the way that God says that he wants the world to work. And so I think that, you know, this is one of the things that might sound weird But again, like the God has revealed a way that he wants the world to work. He has priorities, and those priorities can be summarized with 2 points. One of them is that, you know, God calls people to love God, to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbors as themselves. So you need to love God and consider him. He's our creator. And then consider the rest of those around us. So basically, the call of you know, what it means to be human and what it means to be a Christian is to live in such a way as you don't just live thinking about yourself and treating the world as if the world revolves around you. And so good money does this exact same thing. It's designed to be created in such a way as it provides and works toward the flourishing of a people, towards the flourishing of a community of people, and not just to the benefit of one or two individuals. And so I think that this is, you know, that kind of looking and thinking about that question is something that I really think people are going to benefit from in reading this book. Is it's not simple. It's not enough to say, you know, what is money? It's a question of answering this question as well. Why does money exist? And so we ground answers to that question within the gospel and within the way that God has answered those questions. So again, I'm really excited. Again, as Dan, as you mentioned, like we wrote this book for to be kind of the inverse of Thank God for Bitcoin, right?
Yes.
Why don't you talk a little bit about that?
Well, yeah, just as you were saying, like one of the verses that comes up often in Bitcoin and Christian Twitter, our little niche of the internet, is Proverbs 11 verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And this is just, it showcases God's heart for truth in our money, for truth in our trade, and that people would be honest and transparent. And basically, God wants society to thrive. God wants truth to prevail. And so I see Christians quoting this all the time. One thing that we've done with this chapter, there's a chapter in the book, I should call it Meditations. The Meditations of the book, The Freedom of Sowing and Reaping, which you helped to write, Jordan, where this comes up, this idea that a false balance is an abomination. And if you think of that word abomination, like abomination was used as very strongly, like it's very rare for the Bible to use the word abomination. It's like, if you're going to sacrifice your children to Molech, then that's an abomination. Yeah. And then at the same time, God is calling a false balance an abomination, which is just, it's kind of crazy, right? So this is a big deal to God. And where we bring this is that not only does God Do we thrive the most? Does society thrive the most when we obey natural law, when we obey God's law and actually, live inside of his truth? But there's it's a sobering reality that we've actually all skewed weights and measures in our own lives. We are all guilty of doing this to some degree or form, whether it's, trying to cheat on our taxes, whether it's even outside of the realm of finances. We've all disobeyed God's law, like Galatians 3:10 curses everyone who does not observe and obey the commands that are written in God's book of the law. And so we're all guilty of skewing those weights and measurements. So often we're, as Bitcoiners, as Christians, we're pointing at the central banks and we're saying, like, oh, like, you know, fiat money, like, you screw us over, right? Like, yeah. the false, you guys are false balances. But there's somewhere where we have to look inward and say, actually, we're all guilty of this. And then comes the amazing part is the good news of grace, is that there's actually this greater law than the law of sowing and reaping, a greater law than the law of nature and of God's other laws. It's called grace. And that is where we don't get what we deserve. Sure, we've all screwed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God, but he leans in and he forgives us. And so we get into that in that chapter. And I love, we actually quote C.S. Lewis. This is Oshawa's idea, quote from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where, spoiler alert, Aslan rises from the dead. And if you don't know that yet. And he talks about this idea of like the witch not knowing the deeper magic, and how grace is a deeper magic that actually is more powerful than the laws, than the natural law. And so anyways, what I love about this book is it takes a lot of what we understand as that's kind of common language within Christian and Bitcoin communities, and it kind of takes it to the next level and bridges it to those unchanging truths of the gospel, of like God's deep love and God's grace for us. And so I love how it takes that next step.
Yeah, there's so much, so much in scripture that communicates, spiritual truth in monetary terminology. So we talked about, it talks about God redeeming us, God purchasing us back from sin. This happens all over the place. There's time and time again, we see, people talking about being slavery. We, talk about buying somebody out of slavery. It talks about sacrificing or investing. There's a number of parables that talk about investment where, someone either takes this money that was entrusted to them and they either invest it and earn more, or they bury it in the ground to try to avoid risk. This is actually one of the ironic conversations that I have with people who initially might object to investing money in Bitcoin. They're like, oh, isn't this gambling? Isn't this something that should concern us? And it's like, actually, if you there's a parable that actually the people who are the ones who refuse to, quote unquote, put the money to risk are the ones who are actually rebuked. And those who actually did take, make investments that, potentially were a little bit riskier, that, yielded a higher return, they were the ones who were actually commended. And so, again, I think there's just a lot more than maybe the average person, the average Christian is thinking about money and thinking about how, just that sheds light on how God thinks about it. And so I think that's one of the things that you're going to find within the book is that, we really go deep on this. We go into actual scripture, not scripture plucked out of context. We try to look at these principles within their context. And again, just sit there and meditate. I think meditations it's a great word. Like we want to sit with an idea, chew on it for a little bit. And, it ends up that, chewing on something and looking at it and spending a little bit more time than maybe you're accustomed to doing, actually yields a lot of really interesting things, and helpful things.
Yeah. We don't shy away from topics, either. There's one chapter that is called The Thousand Year Prison. And I heard about this concept of the Thousand Year Prison, by the, YouTuber Matthew Crater. I listen to him almost every day.
Shout out to Matt.
But he coined this term, or maybe he got it from someone else, but this idea of the dangers of central bank digital currencies and what they can do to the world, where they can, if a central bank digital currency, in partnership with a social credit system, like similar to what they have in China, I believe it's rolled out across the country, really has the potential to control a population for 1,000 years. Like I don't know how people can get out of it. Like when the government's monitoring every single transaction you ever make, and the worst thing that you can do, and the way that you get punished the most is if you speak out against the system. And so there's a real danger when it comes to central bank digital currencies, and they're a real threat to our freedom as people. And so, but the thing that we do with this is we use that as a springboard to talk about, shock alert, hell. We talk about hell. I know Christians, a lot of churches don't even talk about hell anymore, but we're going into it. We lean in hard, man. Like that hell is a real danger, and people need to be warned. And so there's this chapter where we're asking people, what path are you on? Like, how are you going to evaluate your life? And are you, like, the real point is, like, to know that Christ can save us from hell, just in the same way that Bitcoin can save us from the dangers of a CBDC. And so, we don't shy away from stuff. Also say the first chapter is called Dear Bitcoiner, and it's an appeal to Bitcoiners. There's this amazing verse in 2 Peter 3 verse 11. It says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And so Peter is writing to this audience where they're under persecution, and he's writing about the end of the world. He's writing and saying, like, hey, you are going through a really hard time, but there's going to be rescue coming in the future, and not everything's going to be like this forever. Like he says, the heavens will disappear with a roar, elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth is going to be laid bare. Like things will be wiped out, and you are going to be saved. and while the natural order of the world will be destroyed. And instead of asking them, hey, so get your you know, start prepping, you know, get your food supplies ready, buy a gun, buy land, buy water. He doesn't tell them any of that. He asks the question, what kind of person ought you to be? Yeah. And so he, in the midst of like looking into the end of the world and looking at this probable demise of the current system, he asked them, what kind of people ought you to be? And as Bitcoiners, we've seen behind the curtain, right? We've seen behind the curtain on the financial system. We know that the debt load's unsustainable. We know that the fiat system as it is right now can't stand. And we know that Bitcoin is taking off like a rocket and is poised to become, you know, it is the next big thing. And if you own a decent percentage of that network, you are going to inherit the earth in a sense. Like, you're going to be extremely influential in the future world if this keeps playing out. And so the question for Bitcoiners here, and this really sets a tone for the whole book, is like, what kind of person are you? Like, who ought you to be, knowing that you are going to be someone potentially of profound influence in the world, who's going to have a ton of money, which is really just stored, you know, time, energy, labor, with which you can, you know, purchase goods and services from other people. So your money is your influence. Your money is your power in the world, right? Mm-hmm. And so if you're going to have a bunch of money and a bunch of power and influence in the world, how are you going to use it? Who are you going to be? And so we asked the question, St. Augustine said, I can't say it in Latin, but he said, let me know myself and let me know you, God. And so he's really, we need to understand ourselves better and we need to understand God better. And the two have to kind of go together. Like, we need to understand, in order to understand God, we need to know ourselves. In order to know God, we need to understand God. And so there's just an appeal to Bitcoiners to ask a question like, who are you and who should you be?
This episode is also brought to you by our good friends at CrowdHealth. CrowdHealth is here to provide you with a new way to pay for your healthcare. It's not health insurance, which is expensive, increasingly complicated, and impersonal. And CrowdHealth is working to change that model. You pay them a monthly fee, and that fee accumulates in an account that you control and can be held in dollars or in Bitcoin. Then if you have a health event, CrowdHealth goes to the doctor on your behalf and they negotiate the price lower for you, allowing you to save anywhere from 20 to 80% on your bill. You pay the first $500 out of pocket and then the CrowdHealth community covers the rest. They have Bitcoin Lightning payments that they've enabled. So if you want to pay your monthly fee or even your doctor in Bitcoin via Lightning, you can do that now. They've got a growing roster of doctors that are beating down their door to work with them. Their CEO is a friend and a Christian, and they're approaching healthcare in the right way. It's a healthy community that focuses on preventative healthcare and avoids big pharma as much as possible. My family and I use CrowdHealth instead of insurance and couldn't be happier with that decision. So if you're not happy with your health insurance and are looking for a more sane human healthcare alternative, go to joincrowdhealth.com and use promo code TGFB at checkout to get 30% off your first 3 months. That's joincrowdhealth.com using promo code TGFB at checkout. Now back to the show. Yeah, I think, man, that's really well said. Again, I think that's going to be the surprising thing for a lot of people, is that this book, again, we don't trivialize Bitcoin. Like, that's going to be one of the temptations is for people to think, either Christians or Bitcoiners, to look at this book and think, oh, you know, they're trying to over-spiritualize Bitcoin.
Yeah.
Like, they're trying to make Bitcoin something that it's not. And the reality of this is, I understand why they would say that. But the amazing thing is that within the Christian framework, like, there's no such thing as under spiritualizing. Like, everything is spiritual. This is the crazy thing, is like, everything is spiritual. The Apostle Paul says that whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, that you should do everything, your goal with whatever you do, with your life, with, you know, with your money, with your body, whatever it is, like, your goal should be to glorify God, which means, like, again, it basically means to reveal God for who he actually is. And so, you know, basically what it does is, there's no room for minimizing anything. Like, everything matters. Everything is important. Everything, again, it doesn't mean you need to walk around sober-minded, or like super sad about how serious everything is, but it just means to take account and like take stock of the fact that what you do with your life, whether, again, it's your time, your money, or whatever it is, like, you are actually shaping the world and shaping the destinies of yourself, your own soul, the lives and souls of people all around you. And so, again, this is not something to be trivialized. And so I think that this is another thing. And I think there's a lot of Bitcoiners, again, who do take their lives seriously. They do, like, they want their lives to matter, and they see Bitcoin as a key part of that. And we agree. Like, we think that, you know, this is absolutely true. Bitcoin it's a really important thing, that the effect that it's going to have on the world is staggering. It's already staggering, but it's going to get even more staggering because of the dynamics and the incentives at play. And so, again, just like looking at this, looking at this proposition, one of my favorite Bitcoiners, and he's become, I would say, an acquaintance. He's become, to a friend to a certain degree, as much as you can know somebody who you don't spend a lot of time with, has been American HODL. And so one of the things...
Love American HODL.
Yeah, I know. And one of the, which probably surprised a lot of people, but like one of the things is like one of the things that I just appreciate him is like he recognizes, like, you know, if you have this, if you're taking seriously, if you're denying yourself, you're stacking Bitcoin, like you're going to reap, you know, the rewards of that. Like, it's hard today, but you're going to reap the rewards. And it's like this motivational thing. He's wanting to motivate people towards self-denial, motivate people towards doing what's hard today in order to benefit from the future. And this is the same exact type of motivation that you see all throughout the scriptures. You see God, like, basically holding, you know, something out into the future, like a carrot, and basically saying, pursue this thing. Like, look past all the difficulty, look past all of the, the cost, and look towards what you're getting and pursue it. And don't let anybody stand between you in that thing. And so I think, you know, we want to, you know, echo a lot of these sentiments, but also just think about, again, going back to the question of, like, what is money designed to do? You know, there's a famous passage where Jesus says, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Mm-hmm. You know, and so what that is, there's a presupposition there that the mere accumulation of money is not a sufficiently worthy motivation for living. And I think that this is something that, especially people who grow up poor, or grow up, you know, poorer than a lot of people, they have this assumption that if I just had, you know, extraordinary wealth, all my problems would be fixed, or many of my problems would be fixed. And just the reality that you see over and over again within Hollywood, or, you know, whether it's the finance world or whatever it is that, like, money is not a reason to live, and the accumulation of it will not bring you ultimate happiness. It's going to introduce, in fact, a lot of other problems potentially. And so we just want to help people who we care about and love. And again, who we've benefited from their work, benefited from their time and all these things, we've benefited tremendously. And so one of the ways that we want to give back in, you know, via this book is just by helping people think, okay, so to what end does Bitcoin exist? To what end does your accumulation of Bitcoin exist? Because again, it's easy to not think about those questions and not, you know, plan out and you know, answer them well and have a clear understanding of the answers to those, and then end up getting to a point in a few years where you've wasted your life, or, you know, you've made decisions that in other parts of your life that Bitcoin can't rescue you out of.
Yeah, absolutely. And you've touched on, I think, two or three issues there that are actually, you know, these are meditations that we have in the book. One of them, you were talking basically about something you could call a Bitcoin hedonism, which is the sacrificing of temporary pleasures for greater pleasures in the future, so you can stack more sats. You know, you're selling your chairs, you're selling your car, so you can get those sats and enjoy something.
I'm a hypocrite. I'm sitting here on a chair, very hypocrite.
I got chair. Well, this is my offices, but. Yeah. There's one. It's called temporary sacrifice, long-term gain, and we play off that idea. And I just think I found it so funny when being involved in the Bitcoin community, as much as that's a thing, online, is just this idea of, like, how Bitcoiners are always trying to one up each other about, like, you know, how hardcore they are and how they celebrate, like, the dips and, like, buy the dips and, like, you know, like, people who I just remember November 2022. Was a hard year. Like, that Bitcoin was, like, scratching, like, what, $15,000, $16,000, and everyone's in, like, well, at least everyone in my bracket, you know, with 2020 grad here, was in the deep in the red. And yet at the same time, I'm like super thrilled because this is what I was hoping for. I was like hoping that it would dive bomb so that I could, you know, scoop up some cheap sats. And really it's like, there's such a parallel in the Christian life where there's a concept called Christian hedonism, which has been popularized by John Piper. And he talks about how, what's his big quote? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So yeah. You're pursuing pleasure in God. And that is actually what brings God the most pleasure. And you see, like, we talked about the story of, the missionary Jim Elliot, right? He says, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's a guy who knew that even giving his own life, he would gain Christ, and he would gain a more full life to come in heaven. And so he was willing to do, he's had radical abandonment. He was willing to do anything for Christ, including go to Ecuador and give his life so that other people would know Jesus. And he died in the process, him and his fellow team members. But he knew what he was getting into, and he sacrificed something temporarily. He sacrificed his own life in order to gain something greater in the future. So Bitcoiners already understand this principle, and so we're just trying to bridge that gap of like see how this is reflected to a greater degree in Christianity, and there's actually something waiting for you over here. You also go ahead.
Yeah, no, I was going to say just something, it's related to that. It's just the idea that suffering is gain. You know, there is something that you get by suffering that you can't get any other way. There's a confidence, there's a joy. You know, you think about, there's a passage, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various kinds of trials. That's what it is. Like, count it all joy. So you have Paul, who's like, there's people literally, they're being beaten for being Christians. Like, they found this valuable thing. They're like, we found Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's going to rule forever. And so we have him. And there's people who are just beating them because of this. They're being despised. They're being kicked out of their families. You know, all these kinds of things. And Paul's response, or James's response to them, is he said, hey, rejoice. Like, rejoice when this happens. And so, yeah, to your point, like, when Bitcoin is dumping, it is like, I don't know of any other place. Maybe you have somebody like Jocko Willink, I think is his name.
Oh yeah. Stream ownership guy. Yeah.
Yeah. This is, we could easily write another book. We could either write like, The Gospel According to Bitcoin 2.0 with like 21 more meditations. Cause there's so many that we, but like, one of the things that that Jocko talks about, it's actually, you can find this video of Joe Rogan talking about this. He said one of the things that just impacted him most about being with Jocko is he's like, he'd be talking about how they'd be on some mission in the military and something would go wrong. And somebody from his team would come to him. They'd be telling him like, look, this just happened. Like, we're in trouble. And so Joe Rogan recounts, he says, and Jocko would look at him and go, good. And the guy's like, what do you mean good? Like, no, it's not. And he's like, no, good. And so he just talks about how, like, it just reframed, like, okay, this thing happened. Okay. And so now, okay, wait, this is a good thing. I have to learn from this. I have to, you know, adapt, you know, I'm learning. Like, there's, and so just looking at situations in your life. And again, this is something that is going to sound insane, but again, to a Christian, like, we believe literally that every single thing that happens, whether it's obviously good or seemingly obviously abhorrent, is being sovereignly governed by a good God. And so all of these things, like the scriptures say in Romans chapter 8, that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so again, we sit here and we can actually say this, not just about Bitcoin dips, but we can say this about whether it's marriage dips, whether it's parenting dips, whether it's, you know, like loss of jobs or, you know, whatever it is, like all of these things, we can have this same attitude of just like, okay, this is really hard. I don't understand this. And yet, like, I trust that because of who God is, like, this is not wasted. This is not an accident. Like, this is going to be used for both my good and my, making me more like the Lord. And it's going to be used to encourage and benefit other people as well. So again, yeah, this is just, I love that point. And I love, again, just that, I think it's a very valuable message that, again, at the broader culture, again, Jocko is one small, you know, place, and the fitness world is one small place where suffering is is, you know, talked about embracing it. But there's just very few places in which suffering is leaned into and is seen as something that is, you know, even of its own merit, it's actually something good. It's doing something good in us. And so insofar as you know, the Bitcoin community does the same and sees things like Bitcoin dips and all that kind of stuff as being valuable, I think that, again, it's a valuable tool and a point of comparison for the Christian faith.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I love this book is very holistic. Like it deals with all the different extremes of the human experience, and it deals with all those. Yeah, like we get into a little bit here and there, like about like dealing with kids, dealing with marriage, and so because, you know, as Bitcoiners, we're humans. Like we're not just looking at charts all day, right? And it gets into, you know, suffering, like what you said, but it also gets into what happens if you actually get everything you want? Like, what happens if Bitcoin moons? Like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if one day you wake up and you don't have to work anymore? Like, how are you going to respond to that? There's a chapter, a meditation called When You Get Everything You Wanted. And it starts with a quote by Andre Agassi. And he said, a win doesn't feel as good as a loss feels bad. And the good feeling doesn't last as long as the bad, not even close. And so he's a guy who, you know, world champion tennis player, absolute height of his career was he was amazing. He was like
best top in the world, top, yeah, arguably best in the world.
And yet he kind of says the quiet part out loud that winning isn't everything. Like it doesn't feel good. So like when you get to that point, will you actually feel the jubilation that you've been hoping for? Probably not. Like it probably won't feel as good. And so this whole chapter just is a deep dive into Ecclesiastes, actually, where it dives into, it's kind of like meant to sober you. Like it dives into these three sobering realities that Ecclesiastes brings to light, that there's this relentless march of time, that there's going to be one day when no one will remember your name. Like you probably can't even name like your great grandparents or your great great grandparents, right? Some one day that's going to be you. It talks about death being all consuming. Like it's going to come to everyone. It doesn't matter if you've lived like Mother Teresa or Hitler. Like you death is coming to all of us. And then it talks about how just the harsh element of randomness, which is, you know, as Bitcoiners, we like to curate our lives, you know, try to cut out the seed oils, try to, you know, get, you know, lift weights and eat meat or whatever it is and try to be healthy people. And yet there's this harsh element of randomness where you still can get cancer even after you do all those things. And so, or you could have like some other kind of death in the family or a job loss or, you know, whatever it is. And so we need to be aware that these things can still happen and that there's actually some real stark warnings in Ecclesiastes about the danger of wealth, that if you, the more you have, the less satisfied you'll be with it. And so it does end on a positive note. Basically the lesson is fear God and enjoy life, be generous. That's kind of the lesson, but there are these sobering realities of like when you get everything you want, it might not actually be as good as you think it will be.
Yeah, and again, in the book of Ecclesiastes, maybe for those if you're listening to this and you don't know, it's the context is it's this guy who's the king. He's literally the king of Israel, who's got everything he could want. He's got 300 wives. He's got 700 concubines. Now again, 300 wives means 300 mother-in-laws, but he's got a bunch of stuff. He's got tons of wealth. He's got, you know, all kinds of things, power, prestige, the whole thing. And yet he just basically says at the end of the day, it's vanity. Like at the end of the day, it's not enough, you know, to actually bring, you know, true and lasting happiness. And so, again, I think that that's an underappreciated, I mean, American HODL, to his credit, again, this is why I appreciate this guy a lot. He's talked about that. He's talked about how, he's like, there comes a point where Bitcoin's price gets so high that you're the amount that you can stack of it is now negligible relative to the size of the rest of your Bitcoin stack. And you get to the point where, you know, you're not seeing the same type of returns that you did want, you know, when you first got into it. And so again, he's actually kind of talking about this a little bit. Are there any other chapters maybe that you want to touch on or that, you know, stick out to you?
Yeah. One other one that I think I found really interesting. I read this book, maybe it was like 20 years ago. Some of your audience might be familiar with YWAM, Youth with a Mission.
Yeah.
And the founder of that is a guy named Lauren Cunningham. He wrote a book called The Book That Transforms Nations. Are you familiar with this, Jordan?
No.
No? So Lauren, he's one of the few people who has actually, he's traveled to every single nation in the world, like one of like even the obscure ones. And so he has like, he brings this like really really good global perspective of like, and his argument is basically that by founding a nation on biblical principles, and when a society follows biblical principles, even sometimes without realizing it, like in a place like Japan, where Christianity is not well known, but they actually implicitly follow a lot of the principles, that it leads to societies prospering. And so he brings up four points. He says, if you want to transform a nation, because the underlying question here, so I should say this, the underlying question is, will Bitcoin fix this? Like, if we tomorrow adopt Bitcoin strategic reserve, and if everyone is just on a Bitcoin standard in 10 years from now, will it fix the world? Like, can we actually have substantial change? And the answer to that, I believe, is a yes and a no. Because Bitcoin, it can do wonders in aligning our incentives. It'll stop us. It'll stop, theft, right? If fiat is based on debt, and it's based on theft, like that people can rob your currencies, they can create money out of nothing, and you have to work for it. It's fundamentally unfair. But Bitcoin fixes that. And yet, at the same time, there's a lot of things in society that it will not fix. It won't fix the human heart. And so, Cunningham, what he argues is that you need to have a biblical view of God. You need to have, and he talks about this in the idea of, he kind of contrasts like, so in Islam, they're focused on unity. In Hinduism, they're focused on diversity. Whereas the Christian God is three in one. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet one God, three persons. And that is unique, it's university, it's unity and diversity at the same time. And when you have that, you can create a society that has specialization, but also has common purpose together. He talks about having a biblical view of humanity. So, for example, he visited this one place, I don't know where, he didn't say, but where they worship rats is this place in Asia. And you can imagine like what would happen if you worship rats. So the rats are actually, there's hordes of rats roaming in these villages freely. They have temples to rats. They feed the rats. What happens to the humans? The humans there suffer from tons of diseases, and just the quality of life is greatly diminished because they have this belief that rats are deity. And so they have an unbiblical view of humanity. But if you elevate humanity to, we are endowed with the image of God, and we are to be respected more than all the animals. Like that is just a fundamental thing that helps humans and helps society thrive. He also talks about that a society needs to believe that truth exists and can be known. And then he says that we need to believe that we're responsible for living by that truth as well, which are, you think about like our society today, like it really, really put this has really been pushed back on, and especially in recent years, like that truth is relative. And so we need to get back to that. And so he says if those things can kind of come to permeate the minds of a society, then you can really have a transformation that thrives, and you can move, one of the things that I give the example of Norway and compare it to Venezuela. So a lot of people think that Norway, the reason why they're so prosperous and why they're constantly right at the top of like the what do you call it? Like those
Life,
human life index, like charts. They're right at the top. The reason why they're up there is because of their oil reserves. Well, Venezuela has like 40 or 50 times the amount of oil as Norway. So it's not just the oil reserves. But what's happened is Norway has a culture, and it has leadership that has just done such a better job. And so we tell the story of this guy. His name is Hans Nielsen Hauge, if I'm pronouncing it right. And he was this missionary, this cross-country skiing like farmer who just fell in love with Jesus. And in the 1800s, he traveled across Norway and just shared the gospel with people, starting churches everywhere, and just brought spiritual revitalization to that nation. And that was the seedbed for what would then happen in Norway for its prosperity 100 years from now, from then. And so we talk about there needs to be this transformation on the inside as well as having the outward structure. And so not a knock on Venezuela. I know there's a lot of great Venezuelans.
To Venezuela.
Yeah, shout out to Venezuela. But yeah, the fact that like, yeah, Bitcoin, it can only do so much. But at the same time, like man, imagine like what God could do with the Holy Spirit
and a seed phrase in our minds, you know, like.
Yeah, no. Yeah. The technological. Yeah. I think that's one of the things that, I mean, like there was another chapter that got left on the cutting room floor. It was going to be called like the presuppositions of Bitcoin. And like, again, Bitcoin doesn't just come out of a vacuum. Like it arises from specific beliefs about the world, about the nature of reality, about, you know, what money is and to what end it exists and how, you know, how it's created. And so again, like these are all like, you can't escape these questions, these existential questions, these, you know, questions about ultimate reality. You can't escape them. You can either, you can ignore them and then just have unconsidered understandings of ultimate reality, like, you know, foisted upon you, or you can actually acknowledge and you know, evaluate them and consider whether or not they're actually true, or, you know, in order to either leave them or take other ones. And so I think that's one of the other things that we really want to do is just help people think about, you know, like what, like everything you do and everything that you believe can be considered. It's, there's nothing that just happens. There's nothing that's just, you know, there's beliefs in the world that produce predictable, reliable outcomes that, you know, again, you can say, again, sowing leads to reaping is what we can say.
Yes.
Like if you sow certain beliefs, it's going to produce certain outcomes. And so again, that's designed to be, that realization is designed to be something that blesses us, because we realize, okay, if I do this course of action, it produces this result. So then if I don't want this result, I should pursue a different course of action. And so I think that it's a really important point that has been really, it's been affected. I would, and again, we've talked about this, but has been really affected by the positivistic nature of our money, where money is just whatever we want it to be. We can just, you know, we can just, the government can just decide that money can just be completely divorced from reality, divorced from scarcity, which is something that governs all of our lives. You know, governments want to act like you can do that without there being consequences, or they want to act like you can outrun those consequences. Debt is just money we owe ourselves, all this kind of stuff. And it's just not true. It's a convenient lie designed to enable them to steal slow enough that nobody understands what's going on. And it has, you know, very, you know, degrading, you know, basically it helps, it makes societies degrade predictably if slowly. And so I think that this is one of these things where we want to shine light on these things. We want to help people to think about, maybe for the first time, maybe, you know, you've thought about these things a lot. So hopefully you and for those people, we hope you'll just be encouraged. The fact that, you know, you're not the only crazy one out there, you know, thinking about this stuff.
Yeah.
Is there anything else, Dan? Like, I guess, anything else just about the process? I would like to actually talk about the process a little bit, because this is one of these things where I had this experience, this phenomenon. Like anytime you're working, you know, this is one of these things, we're talking about human nature, and we're talking about, you know, about how, you know, the, human nature is, you know, we're broken, and we're talking about the need for forgiveness and the need for, you know, just basically like overcoming difficulties. Like we experience all of these things, even in the writing of the book. Like there were times where we had miscommunications, or, you know, times when, like, you know, I'm like doing other stuff and I'm meaning to get back to you and I'm not getting back to you. And so I just recognize, man, like so much of what we're writing, like I need this message that that we're talking about. I'll let you kind of speak on that too. Just, you know, this is far more than just an intellectual exercise for us.
Totally. Yeah. There's abundant grace. There's abundant forgiveness. And yeah, I apologize too for, I overreacted a few times when you went get back to me within a couple of days and you were busy. But then I find out later that you had like some crazy stuff on the go. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. I'm like, maybe I should have toned it down a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're humans too. Right. So, no, it's been a journey. I still remember like just the heart sinking moment. I guess it was, we were trying to get this book ready for launching at TGFB in 24 at the summer event. And I remember this heart-wrenching moment before that when Oshawa, our editor, he said, guys, I've read your book. You're writing two different books. It is not ready for print. And I just remember having already sunk like a year into this thing, over a year. I was just like, oh, I was just devastated, because I was like, this, like that was it. I was supposed to be done. But yeah, I'm just so thankful that he brought to light what was needed, what we need to hear, and that now, yeah, we have a bunch of stuff set aside for another book idea,
another
which
project.
Is probably more in your wheelhouse, Jordan. We realized that, like, I'm kind of leaning this way,
yep.
although you've pitched in some chapters on it, and then you're leaning this way. And so this book is kind of more the one that I guess I had the vision for.
Yep.
Is more of like a meditation for Bitcoiners, almost like devotional style. Whereas yours was yeah more of like the philosophy of money. And how it intersects with Christianity, which I think you should still produce in the future. But
oh yeah, no, definitely.
Yeah, I was just gonna say I was just really thankful for how it's worked out. It's been a lot long slog of
yep.
a lot of writing and yeah, just working through our communication has been really helpful. But yeah, now that we're at the finish line, I'm just like I'm so glad I partnered with you because you are a networker and you are a diligent worker and like I'm just like this thing would be so small if it weren't for you. And so having you and the partnership with Thank God for Bitcoin is just like really I'm really grateful that I stuck with it and stuck with you guys and that we're gonna bring this thing across the finish line.
No, 100%. And again, yeah, I can't recommend it enough. Again, Dan. Yeah, he's there. There's very few people. Again, all of us probably have these people. We're friends with a lot of people, but there's only like there might be a small few people who you're like, man, this guy really gets me on like every level. And like we see, I don't know, especially the Christian Bitcoin world is already weird enough. But like then even within that, there's people who you're just like, man, this guy, we're really on the same page. We see all the same pitfalls. You know, we're trying to avoid them. And again, it's more than just an intellectual exercise. So, go grab this book. You can find it at tgfb.com. You can pre-order copies there, either hardcover or softcover. By the time you're listening to this, you'll be able to get the Kindle version as well. But we are also going to do bulk orders. We'll give you a little bit of a discount, if you want to buy these in bulk. And again, I really think that, in some ways, again, Thank God for Bitcoin, like its success, which again, we've sold almost 50,000 copies of Thank God for Bitcoin, which is just bonkers. I had no concept, but we were talking to like a Christian publisher and they said like, there's very few Christian books that sell, that sell that amount of books. So as we were, that was a super surprise for us. And as good, as good and still helpful as I look back on the resource and I think it is a great book. I think this one is every bit as, whether you're a Christian or not, I feel like this book is even more accessible than Thank God for Bitcoin was. So if you appreciated that one, I'd highly recommend going and picking up a few copies. And this is a great book to hand out to just people, whether they're into Bitcoin or not. Like if they're a Christian or they're a Bitcoiner, either way, it's going to be a book that, again, they're going to appreciate and find interesting. So we'll leave it there for right now. Dan, I'll give you the last word and then we'll close it up.
Yeah, I just echo what you said. Like, just take some time and invest in yourself, invest in your spiritual life, and this could be a great way to do that if you're already a Bitcoiner. And take one for the road and give it to a friend, and invest in the life of someone who needs to know Jesus or maybe just needs a pick me up, who might understand Bitcoin or maybe just is dabbling and interested in it. So, yeah, grateful for you, Jordan, and really excited about this book. And praying that that God uses it to help really help people know Jesus.
Amen. We're going to just finish the episode there. I want to thank our sponsors. Our mission is to help the church, help Christians understand and use Bitcoin for the glory of God and the good of people everywhere. And so we want to thank our sponsors who basically help make that possible, help us keep the lights on. So I want to thank River. You can basically find out more information. Rivers are the most trusted place to buy Bitcoin. You can basically go to river.com/TGFB and sign up for an account there. You can buy Bitcoin, recurring buys for no fees. You can send people Bitcoin super easily. There's their river.com/learn tab is filled with resources to help you understand Bitcoin. You can go, basically go use that today. Go find out more information there, buy your Bitcoin and then get it to cold storage. They'll help you. They want to help you take custody of your Bitcoin once you're ready. And then we also want to thank CrowdHealth. CrowdHealth is basically an insurance substitute, a health insurance substitute. And so basically, again, you can check out their website, joincrowdhealth.com. It's either .com or .org. I can't remember. But go check them out. If you use promo code TGFB at checkout, they'll give you, I believe it's 30% off your first 3 months. So it's actually a really good deal. My family and I are customers. We're part of the crowd, the crowd health crowd. Basically what you do is they, you know, you go to the doctor, you get your receipt, you kind of, you know, take a picture of it, send it into them. You can submit all these things digitally. And then they go and negotiate cash prices, you know, with these guys for what you've done. And basically, so they just enable you to save tons of money, on your medical expenses. So go check them out today. Their CEO, Andy, I have an episode that I recorded with him. Go listen to that. And you can find out some of the differences between, you know, Samaritan's Health and, you know, all these other, health sharing, organizations. Crowd Health has a number of features that make them, superior to them, I would argue, and much more, beneficial and helpful. So go check those out today. Help us continue to help the church understand and use Bitcoin. Another thing, as you're checking out these books, in the next, basically probably in the next month, we're going to be keeping an eye out for, tickets. We have two events on the horizon for 2025. The first is it's going to be a VIP event in Las Vegas the day before the big Bitcoin conference there. It's going to be the Tuesday, the May 27th. This is going to be more of like a networking event and geared towards either, you know, like business leaders or people who just really want to connect with other people who are with other Christians who are within the Bitcoin world. The goal is basically for this to be a VIP event where we get a number of well-known people within the Bitcoin world to come and just basically, the goal is to give you one-on-one access or one-on-3 or 4 access with some of these people who you're used to seeing on podcasts, on, Twitter and, you know, interacting with there. The goal is to give you very close access to those people. So we're going to have tickets available for that for that event in the next couple, in about the next month. And then following that, this fall, coming fall in September, late September, early October of 2025, we're going to be doing a 2-day event. This is our first announcement of this publicly, a 2-day event in Nashville. This will be our first standalone TGFB event. And this is going to be the perfect place to invite your friends from church, your people who don't know stuff about Bitcoin. Maybe they own a little bit. Maybe they have a bunch of questions. This is going to be the place to bring your friend who's on the missions committee at church or your pastor. This is designed to be a place where you can show up knowing nothing about Bitcoin and you can walk away having a much better grasp on why Christians should, drum roll please, thank God for Bitcoin in ways that have nothing to do with getting just filthy rich and doing all these kind of stuff. There's many other reasons and much more important reasons than just that. And so this, the TGFB 25 conference is going to be a place where you can do that. So keep your eyes peeled for those tickets, for those resources on the website. And we will look forward to seeing you on the next episode of the Thank God for Bitcoin podcast.